Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point to come out today to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here, and we hope that some things will be said today that will help us in our desire to be the best Christians that we possibly can. I also want to acknowledge again a happy Father's Day to all those who are fathers, and my son's about to be a father here in a few weeks, so we always want to take time out. We always should take time out to appreciate our biological fathers and the fathers who helped raise us, if they're not our biological fathers, but especially acknowledge our Father in heaven. This past week, Joy and I did something that we rarely do. We took a little bit of a vacation. Joshua and Crystal set up a vacation for us up in St. Augustine for a couple of days to celebrate our anniversary. So we went up there and we had a great time, but as I'm prone to do, I still was thinking about the work that I had to do when I get back. And realizing that I had to present a lesson this morning, I was trying to come up with a good topic. And my inspiration for some of the lessons I bring come from pretty strange places, and this one was no exception. Being on vacation, I was thought about vacations I'd had in the past with my family, and a particular event or particular thing that happened came up in my thoughts, and it was a time that when I was probably maybe in fourth or fifth grade. I have a younger brother and sister, and our parents went camping. My grandfather had one of these pull-out trailers, and we would go weekends during the summer. We would go off and spend some family time together. And so one evening, we're all in the tent waiting to eat. My mother prepared dinner, and waiting for my dad to show up, and he finally comes storming into the tent, cussing and screaming about somebody had gone into the men's bathroom and locked all the stalls so that people couldn't get in them. And if you looked at the title of my lesson, spoiler, I was the one who did it. And I remember feeling guilty about that, and to this day I still feel guilty about it. And I think it's the first time in my life that I really understood how my actions could have negative ramifications for other people. And so what I want to talk about for a short time this morning is guilt and forgiveness. And our text this morning is going to come from the Epistle of James, the fourth chapter in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So for a short time this morning, we're first going to talk about the idea of guilt and how that is something that we can cultivate our conscience so that we can recognize guilt and have a desire to take care of that. And then we're going to talk about the forgiveness that we can find through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in a word of prayer to acknowledge those that have been mentioned in the announcements that have requested and need the prayers of the church, and also to thank God for all the blessings that He has given us throughout the week. And our desire for the things that we need upcoming in this new week. So let us all humble ourselves now as the one who's been selected leads us in a word of prayer. I should have mentioned it was not my idea to lock those bathroom stalls. My brother dared me to do it, but I was still the one who did it, so I'm still the one who bears the guilt for that. And that's also in a lesson for another time, certainly, about how we cannot pass the buck and blame others for our transgressions. I also want to mention that all the scriptures that I'm going to be reading this morning are from the King James translation of the Bible. The next scripture I'd like to read is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We don't hear this scripture quoted very often in the lessons that we have here, but it is an important one and something I think bears our consideration. It certainly refutes the notion of once saved, always saved, because these are two men here who at one time were faithful, and now Paul is saying that they have blasphemed and become unfaithful. It also reveals that, like our salvation, our conscience is something that we need to work at maintaining. Later in his first recorded letter to Timothy, Paul would also have this to say about the conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here Paul talks about some whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. One of the things I like to say, and I really have no scientific proof to back it up, but I always say that a common sense is a birth defect, because so few people seem to have common sense that it doesn't seem like it's something that's natural in humans, and common sense is not something that you can really teach. It's like having a talent to do art or music. It's sometimes people are just gifted with an advanced ability of that. Certainly it could be cultivated and made better, but some people just lack certain things. A conscience is something that I think people lack when they're not raised or trained to really think about and acknowledge the consequences of their actions. And certainly we realize as Christians today that we can cultivate our conscience, that we can be more aware of the things that we do, the things that we say, the places where we go. And it, just like our salvation, is something I think that we need to maintain and be sure, be sure that we're on the right course with it. Our conscience will cause us to have feelings of guilt if we do things that we know are sinful. It will also cause us to feel guilty about things that we know that we're supposed to do and that God expects of us, but when we neglect to do those things, if our conscience is working the way it should, then we will feel guilty about not doing things that we know that God expects of us. Peter is one who was known as the kind of the spokesman for the apostles. He was outspoken and often said things before he thought about them or did things before he really considered what he was doing. But he gives us an excellent example of how we ought to listen to our conscience. When Jesus was celebrating the Passover with the apostles, there was, for the last time, there were several things that happened at that particular meal that are noteworthy and things that I think we realize need to know and understand what those things were. One of the things we know is Jesus established the communion service that we're going to take part in later today. He also washed the apostles' feet. That was a command. That was not a command that we were given to do, but it's something that Jesus did that one time to signify to the apostles that they were supposed to have a giving nature and to consider themselves servants and to humble themselves to help as many people as they possibly can. He also revealed to the apostles that one of the 12 would betray him. And when they finally, I think, realized what was going on and that Jesus was going to allow himself to be taken by the Romans, Peter said that he was willing to suffer and die with Jesus. And Jesus told Peter that before dawn came or before the rooster crowed, that Peter was going to deny him three times. So Jesus told Peter, this is going to happen. They went out into the garden and Jesus was arrested. The apostles scattered. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. John went to the home of the high priest because he happened to know that person. But all the other apostles ran and hid except for Peter. He did follow far behind the group that had taken Jesus into custody. And he followed afar off to see what was going to happen. So Peter had already gone back on his word, saying that he was willing to suffer and die with Jesus. If that was the case, he would have allowed himself to be arrested along with Jesus. However, his walk down the wrong path would continue. And we're going to read about that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick up this story in verse 59. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine what Peter felt like when he looked up after denying Jesus for the third time and looked Jesus in the face and realized he had just done the very thing that Jesus said he was going to do? He had been warned it was going to happen, but he didn't think about it. And in his fear for his own life, he neglected to admit that he knew Jesus. He went back on the promise that he had made. And because of that, he went out and wept bitterly. And sometimes I think we need to think about when we do things, imagine if right after we've done something that we know is wrong, we have to look Jesus in the face. And that could happen. If our life ends or Jesus comes before we've made things right, we'll have to face Jesus and we'll have to stand for the life that we've lived and the things that we've done. And that's why it's so important that we recognize guilt and seek forgiveness for it before it is too late. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that after Jesus has risen, had been crucified and risen from the dead, we know that he spends 40 days with the apostles and making sure that plenty of people saw that he had risen from the dead and were witness to that. And Peter, for some reason again, not fully being with the program, decided he was going to go fishing. And as he and some of the other apostles were out there fishing, they saw somebody walk up on the shore, and it was Jesus. And when they recognized it was him, they immediately went to shore. And Jesus then asked Peter three times, Do you love me? And of course, when we think about it, we realize that Jesus has given Peter a chance to reconcile what he had done by denying Jesus, by admitting three times that he loved Jesus. And Peter each time said that he did love Jesus, and Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Not long after that, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, was the day of Pentecost. We realize that was the day that the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and brought back to their memory and understanding all the things that Jesus had taught them and all the things that they had experienced while traveling with Jesus. And we realize then Peter went out and he was no longer afraid. He finally was totally understood what it was that Jesus had taught, what it was that Jesus wanted them to do, and he no longer was afraid of what would happen to him for believing in Jesus and preaching Jesus to the rest of the world. So I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Acts 2, beginning with verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when he heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now Peter had gotten up, he realized that this is the last day of the Feast of the Passover, and that all these people, all these Jews that have traveled from other parts of the known world at that time to Jerusalem to celebrate that, they're all getting ready to go back home. And so he realizes this is a prime opportunity to begin the work of spreading the gospel. And so he stands up and he convinces the Jews, it's like, you know, the Savior that you've been looking for, the Savior that was promised to you, has come, and you asked the Romans to crucify him. You didn't accept him for who he was, and now he's been crucified and he's died on the cross for your sins. And about 3,000 of those people, we understand, 3,000 of those Jews, because they were the only ones being converted at that time, realized what they had done. They had guilt, and they sought a way to resolve that guilt, and we see that they were baptized, and this was the beginning of the church. Another prime example of one who was familiar with guilt was the Apostle Paul. Before Paul was converted to a Christian, his name was Saul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was one who was a Pharisee, a very strict sect of the Jews that was very stringent about following all the things that the Old Testament taught. And as many of the other Jewish leaders, Paul saw Jesus as a false prophet, as someone who was trying to subvert what the Old Testament taught, and he went about to persecute the church and to try to convince as many Jews as he could to turn away from the things that Jesus had taught. And we know the story of his conversion. And later on, we see where Paul, even though when he was baptized, all the things that he had done were forgiven, he still had emotional scars from that. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So we see here that even though Paul had been forgiven of these things and God remembered them against them no more, he still had a recollection of it and a feeling of guilt because of what he had done. Brother Edison used to tell a story when I first started coming here with Joy that I think is very relevant to this particular lesson. He told the story about a little boy who was rebellious and really couldn't learn to behave. And his parents tried various things to punish him, to get him to get in line, and without any kind of success. So one day, the boy had done something wrong, and the father took him out in the backyard, and there was an old fence post out there. And he told, the father handed the son a hammer and a nail, and he said, "Now, every time you do something wrong, I'm going to have you drive a nail into this post." And it didn't take long before that post was full of nails. And one day the little boy looked at it and he finally understood that he needed to change his attitude and change his way. And he went and asked his father, "What can I do about this?" And his father told him, "Every time you do something good, you can take one of the nails out." And it wasn't long after that where the boy had turned himself around and he took all the nails out of the post. But then he asked his father, "What about the scars?" And so we realize that from time to time, we can do things that are wrong and we can seek forgiveness and the person that we've wronged can forgive us, but sometimes we cannot forget about what happened, and instead of letting that weigh us down or cause us to cause negative things within us, we should use those things as a learning experience and make sure that we don't make those same mistakes again and add to the guilt that we might already feel for the things that we've done. I'd like now to read, as I'd like to do from time to time, some lyrics from a song that I think kind of illustrates this pretty well. We know that throughout the New Testament, both Jesus and some of the other inspired writers talked about the relationship between Jesus and the church being like a marriage. And we realize that that's an important relationship and one that requires commitment from both sides of the relationship in order to work. So this is about someone whose relationship has failed and the guilt that they feel about it. "I got the call today I didn't want to hear, but I knew that it would come. An old true friend of ours was talking on the phone. She said you found someone. And I thought of all the bad luck and the struggles we went through and how I lost me and you lost you. What are these voices outside love's open door? Make us throw off our contentment and beg for something more. I'm learning to live without you now, but I miss you sometimes. The more I know, the less I understand. All the things I thought I knew, I'm learning again. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. These times are so uncertain, there's a yearning undefined and people filled with rage. We all need a little tenderness. How can love survive in such a graceless age? The trust and self-assurance that lead to happiness, they're the very things we kill, I guess. Pride and competition cannot fill these empty arms, and the work I put between us, you know, it doesn't keep me warm. I'm learning to live without you now, but I miss you. The more I know, the less I understand. All the things I thought I'd figured out, I have to learn again. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but everything changes and my friends seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore." So this person has realized that he's done his part in destroying this relationship, and he realizes he can't fix it, but he still feels guilty about what has happened, and so he seeks forgiveness from his partner. He says even if she doesn't love him anymore, he still would like to have that forgiveness and that closure. And I think it's important for us to think about these kind of things and realize that this is the kind of nature we need to have as a Christian. We need to realize when we've done things that are wrong, we need to correct them, and we need to be a good example to other people that they don't make the same mistakes that we may have made in the past. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that he may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." We realize that before Jesus came to earth and began his ministry, and eventually would be crucified for our sins and the sins of the whole world, that the only way that sins could be forgiven was through the ordinances of the Old Testament that were given by God to Moses. We realize that this happened through sacrifices that they would make throughout the year, and especially on the Day of Atonement, which came about once a year, and you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. For time, we won't go over that today, but that tells about how the high priest would go in and he would sacrifice one goat, and he'd take the blood of it into the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood there, and then he would go out and he would put his hand on the other goat, and they would lead it outside the camp, and that was signifying that he was taking away the sins. And that's where the word scapegoat comes from. If you've ever heard somebody called a scapegoat, that's where that word comes from. And so God had, under the old law, had established a way that sins could be, sacrifice could be made for sin, but those sins could not be erased. They were simply covered up. We realize that the specific reason that Jesus died on the cross was to offer an everlasting blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. We talked about the Gospel of John earlier when we were talking about Peter and telling Jesus that he loved him. We realize at the end of his gospel, John says that the actions of Jesus in the 3.5 years that he ministered upon the earth could not be recorded in all the volumes of the books of the world. And you think about a big library like the Library of Congress up in Washington, D.C., and the millions of books that it has, we begin to understand the great things that Jesus did in the very short time in which he was actively spreading the gospel. And yet he did all of those things, and he did them for us. We realize that in those 3.5 years, Jesus cured multitudes of diseases. He cast out scores of demons and raised people from the dead. But this power that he had to forgive sins is something that he used very sparingly before he died. This is one instance that we see in the Gospel of Mark where he did tell this man that he was forgiven of his sins. And the reason why he did that was to show the authority that he had from God. It wasn't enough to just for that crippled man to get up and walk, but Jesus, by signifying that it was his sins were forgiven is why he could walk, showed the power that Jesus had from God. And it should have helped convince the Jews, especially those that were skeptical of what it was that Jesus was teaching. They should have recognized that something was going on there that was out of the ordinary, and yet they because Jesus didn't say what they wanted him to say. And much like we see people today, if a politician isn't standing for what they want, then they want somebody else. And people are pretty closed-minded about looking at various other views. But in the light of what Jesus did, they should have seen that this man had supernatural powers. That was not something that was ordinary. It wasn't ordinary then. It certainly isn't ordinary today. And yet that still wasn't enough to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been promised. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Paul here states that God does not intend to confound men or confuse them, but through an understanding of God's word, that they can find peace. And all you got to do is drive up and down the streets of any town or city in this country, and you will see building after building that's marked as a church. And yet they all teach something different and something that conflicts with what the Bible teaches. And man has made the Word of God confusing. But we realize when we accept the Word of God for what it is, it's not confusing. It tells us exactly what we need to know about salvation and about how to live. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus gave the apostles spiritual gifts to show their authority from God and to help them convince their audience that their words were from God. Later, as we talked about the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit bestowed additional gifts on the apostles. He also gave the apostles the ability to give someone else a gift, again, to help spread the gospel and show that they were doing God's work and that they had authority from God to say the things that they were saying and to teach the things that they were teaching. We realize that Jesus used this power that was unique to him sparingly. As we mentioned, he often used it to back up a spiritual truth or to illustrate a specific point. As we read in Mark chapter 2, Jesus demonstrated that unique ability. He had received that from God, and he used it to show or to try to teach people the message that he had from God. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this is something, a story that I'm sure we're all very familiar with from the New Testament, where a woman was brought to Jesus accused of adultery. And right from the get-go, if we know anything about the Old Testament, we know that in that situation, if someone's caught in adultery, it takes a man and a woman to commit adultery, and they were both to be taken outside the city and stoned. But these people, for whatever reason, they're trying to trip Jesus up, and they're trying to get Jesus to say something contrary to the law of Moses, so they just bring the woman. And when Jesus says to her, or says to them, he who is without sin cast the first stone, they all left, because they all knew that they all experienced guilt. They probably looked within their own lives and realized that, they may not have committed adultery, but they had probably done some other thing that was worthy of punishment that they never sought God's forgiveness for, and they realized the error of their ways, and they all left, and then Jesus told the woman to go and sin no more as well. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Luke 23, beginning in 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we realize that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, dying for our sins, there were two other thieves there that were crucified with him. And at first they both railed on Jesus, and they said, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But eventually, this one decided that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he asked Jesus to take him with him to paradise. And of course, this thief continued his railing accusations, and we know where he ended up. And so we realize that there's only two routes that we can take. We can either desire to go to heaven and do the best we can to achieve that, or we can just go about our lives the way we want and do the things we want and realize that there are consequences for that too if we decide to pursue that life. One of the fundamentals of Jesus' teaching was to convince the Jews that they had to adopt a new attitude about serving God. And that's something that as Christians today, we need to be good examples to other people of how they need to adopt a better attitude as well. We realize that when we look at some of the scriptures we're going to read, that this is a radical departure for the Jews from the way that they had lived and the lifestyle that they had grown accustomed to. And one of the reasons I think why so many of them rejected Jesus, because it was so, what his message was so different than what they had come to appreciate and the attitude that they had adopted and how they lived. So I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if we want to be forgiven, we realize that we have to be a forgiving people too. If somebody's done something wrong to us, we need to forgive them and forget about it, especially when they come to us and ask us for forgiveness. Sometimes somebody will do something to you and they'll never try to make it right, but we shouldn't, as Christians, we shouldn't hold a grudge. We shouldn't have hard feelings about people that wronged us. And I'll stand up here and admit to you that that's something that's hard to do. Sometimes when people do things to you, it's hard to forget. It's hard to just let it go. But that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. To emphasize that, we'll read now from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So here again, we see Jesus is teaching them something very different. They, the Jews today, even today, some of them still live by this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody does something to you, you go out and get even with them. But Jesus is saying, no more. That's not the way it's going to be anymore. We're going to love our enemies. We're going to pray for them. If somebody persecutes you or uses you or takes advantage of you, we don't try to get even with them. We pray for them. And again, as I said, that's something that's hard to do. But as Christians, that's what Jesus asks us to do. He asks us to let it go, to forgive and to forget. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Okay, this is Jesus hanging on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been spit on. His friends have all run away. His the Apostle John and his mother and some of the women that travel with him are there to comfort him as he's hanging there upon the cross. And all that hatred that was thrown at Jesus and all the horrible things and the physical abuse that was done to him, and yet he's asking God to forgive the people that did it to him. And that's the kind of spirit that God wants us to have. And that's the example that Jesus has set for us to be a forgiving people. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. He made it possible for us to obtain forgiveness of our sins from God. We no longer have to bear the guilt that we have when we know that we've done something wrong. We can go to God through Jesus and seek forgiveness, and we can find it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize that if we search our conscience, we're going to realize that there's things that we've done that need to be corrected. As long as we are alive and in a conscious state of mind where we realize what we're doing, we realize that we can obtain forgiveness for the things that we've done, and we can stand right with God and stand right before Jesus on the day of judgment. But if we don't correct those things before we die or before judgment day comes, then we're going to share the same fate of this man who refused to accept that Jesus was the Son of God and took the route that too many take today. I'd like to conclude my lesson this morning by reading a scripture from the book of Daniel chapter 5. We're going to begin reading with verse 24. Daniel 5, beginning with verse 24. Now, set this up a little bit. What's happening here is Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is now king of Babylon. And we know that story well, how God punished the children of Israel by allowing the Babylonian Empire to conquer them and to carry many of the people back to Babylon and to destroy Jerusalem, as God had done in the past, to try to punish the Jews for their adultery and their unwillingness to live the way God wants them to live. And so Belshazzar, he's having a party, basically, and what he's using for this party are the emblems that were stolen out of the temple back in Jerusalem. And a hand appears on the wall and writes something, and he doesn't understand what it is, so he calls for Daniel. And Daniel comes and interprets what was written there. And we'll begin reading in verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharzarin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We realize that because of what Belshazzar had done, that his Babylon was allowed to be conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and they took over the known world at that time. And that's a whole story for another lesson. But the idea here is that Belshazzar, really kind of too late, was warned by God that he had done things that he shouldn't have done. We're not going to get handwriting on the wall. One day a hand's not going to appear on the wall of our home or on our bathroom mirror telling us the things that we need to correct. We need to look within ourselves and search out the life that we've lived, and if we've done the things that are contrary to what God wants us to do, then we need to correct those things before it's too late. For those who have been to football games or watched football, we know that usually when there's 2 minutes left in the game, there's a gunshot or something, or a siren or some recognition that there's only 2 minutes left in the game. We're not going to get that either. God's not going to give us a two-minute warning to make our lives right. And I'm not sure if you had 2 minutes before you died, if you tried to make it right, I'm not sure that you could, because I think your attitude goes a long way towards serving God. And if we think that we can do whatever we want, and then when we get old we can correct our lives, I don't wonder if God doesn't weigh that when judgment day comes. But nevertheless, we realize that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that the time to make sure that we're right with God is right now. Not only to get right with God, but to stay right with God, because we never know what the future holds. We never know when our lives are going to end or Jesus is going to come again. And we need to be ready to stand with Jesus so that we can be with Jesus and the man on the cross in heaven. This concludes our lesson this morning. As always, when we get together to study the Word of God, we never want to pass on the opportunity to extend an invitation to those who aren't Christians. We realize that the Scripture very plainly teaches us that if we hear the Word of God, It should cause within us a belief. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus can give us forgiveness of sins. And we believe that if we live a good Christian life, that we can go to heaven. This causes within us a repentance. We desire to change. We want to change. We want to do the things that God expects us to do so that we can obtain that reward. We can then confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we can be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We realize that if we've done those things, sometimes mess up. Sometimes we trip. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fall down the side of a hill. But we always know that if we get up and brush ourselves off, and we come to God and seek forgiveness for what we've done, that God will forgive us, and that we once again can stand in a good state of salvation with Him, and that we can go forward from that point and do everything that we can to live a Christian life, and that one day we will be able to go to heaven. If there are any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?